here we are. Christmas is soon, and it's time to bring out that Christmas message. And if you haven't ever heard the Christmas message, you may be thinking, well, I wonder what this guy is going to tell me. Or if you've heard it a lot of times, you might wonder, well, I wonder what he's going to tell me that might be new. Or maybe I've already heard this. You know, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, the manger, you know, the animals, and all of that. Yeah, I've heard this. Maybe I can take a little nap now. And, you know, whatever that attitude of the heart is, I think, you know, we should just open our hearts and have teachable hearts that we might perhaps even learn something new today. Or you might be, as I find often happens to me, I get reminded of things I've already forgotten. I've learned 3-4 times. It's a lot of stuff comes fresh again and again as your mind begins to go. And, you know, the Lord could say something new to you, not because I myself have anything to say, really, but the Word of God does. And what we say is important. Now, you may have heard the story about the mom who went all this flurry around Christmas time and invited all the people over for dinner and everything, and they're all sitting around the table, and she turns to her daughter and says, honey, would you say the blessing for the meal? And she said, well, I wouldn't know what to say. She said, well, just hear what you say, Mom. Hear Mommy say. She said, oh, okay. Oh, Lord, why didn't I invite all these people to dinner? You know. Pardon me. Keep praying for my voice. So Christmas, December 25th, we celebrate that as Jesus' birthday. It was declared to be Christmas in 440 A.D. Maybe you didn't know that. It was declared to be that day that we would celebrate his birthday, but its origin is really, it's a Roman holiday called Saturnalia, and it's the winter solstice, around the winter solstice, which is the 21st. And is it truly Christ's birthday? No, it's not truly his birthday, but this is an opportunity that we have to celebrate it, and it's more likely he was born in the spring, but this is an opportunity that we can celebrate who he is, that we can tell others about Jesus wherever we are, whether we're standing in line, whether we're buying a gift, whether we're in the grocery store, whether we're with relatives, whatever that may be, opportunities to share what Christmas means to us. And I know this time of year, because of those wise men that brought the gifts, this is a time to, for many people, to max out the credit cards and then take another year to pay them off, try to get them paid off by next Christmas so you can do it all over again. And I know that there are a lot of people that probably think, boy, without credit cards, I don't know how I'd celebrate Christmas. Really? You know, there are signs all around us. Parking lots at the malls are full. The lines at the cash registers are long. We see lights all over the place. We see Santas everywhere, those fat men in the red suits. We see them everywhere. We see reindeer. We see snowmen. We see elves. We see presents. But wait a minute. It's Christmas. It's Christmas. It's not Giftmas. It's not Elvmas. Once in a while, we'll see an occasional manger scene with a baby Jesus. I remember one little girl said, I'm confused. Every year, I see the baby Jesus, and he isn't growing. You know, he's still an infant. But, you know, the manger scenes that we see are an exception, and many of the local towns are taking them out of public the public access because you don't want to mix church and state, mixing up exactly what our forefathers really intended, that they didn't want the government to dictate how we believe. So where is Jesus? He's in the hearts of us as believers. He's not in this building. This is just an old warehouse that we rent space in. We bring him in. We bring him in our hearts. And what is Christmas? Well, you know, it could be that fat guy in the red suit that gets pulled through the sky in his reindeer, and he slides down the chimney, doesn't get dirty, sneaks presents into the house. Parents, I got to tell you, I'm not called to defend that story, so don't ask me to, all right? But it's interesting. It's interesting that when you tell people about Jesus, the Savior of the world, who came into the world to die on the cross for all of our sins so that we can spend eternity with him in heaven, they say, no, that's not so. That's not possible. That can't be. But those same people say that Christmas is about Santa, the fat guy in the red suit that's pulled through the sky by reindeer and slides down the chimney and leaves presents under the tree. Interesting. Now, interesting, a little history in case you don't know how Saint Nick and all this came about. There actually was a bishop around 300 AD, and his name was Nicholas. He was the bishop of Myra. He was a very godly man. He was a very giving man. He was very generous. His name was turned into, he was actually made a saint by the church, Saint Nicholas, later called Saint Nick Claus, in the Dutch derivation, Sinterklaas, and later became Santa Claus. It's kind of like a transition. But Nicholas was, pardon me, the Bishop of Myra, and he is that historical Santa Claus. And you know what? All he wanted to do was tell people about Jesus Christ. That's all he wanted to do. You won't hear that about Santa Claus today. I see pictures of Santa Claus on his knees praying for people. The Bishop of Myra, truly, St. Nicholas, or Nicholas, that bishop, did that. But that message of who he truly was and what he was really all about, which is Jesus, is lost today. So we look at Jesus out in the world today. Who is Jesus to the world around us? Well, many think he's a prophet. Many think he's a wise man. Many think he's a good teacher, a historical figure. Some think, oh yeah, he was a historical figure. Others are not real sure. To many, he's a swear word. A lot of people don't even know who he is. To many, he's a little man on the cross, a silver cross, a gold cross. But the cross that Christ hung on was made of wood, and it was bloody, and it was a torture instrument. But today, the cross has been made into something that it isn't. It's made into pretty jewelry, and I'm not against that. It does make for some pretty jewelry. But it was an instrument of torture. It was an instrument of death. So many see Jesus as this prophet, as this wise man, but not as God himself and Savior. And that's where he's missed. And, you know, the meaning of the name Jesus is, Jesus Christ is not his name. His name isn't first name Jesus and his last name. He was from the Christ family. That wasn't it at all. He's Jesus the Christ. He's Jesus the Christos. Jesus is Hebrew origin, actually. It means Joshua, Jehovah, or Yeshua. And Christ means the Christos, the anointed one, the Savior, the Messiah. And it still refers to one person, one man, Christ Jesus. Now, he was born in Israel, as we know, 2,000 years ago, as a child to Joseph and Mary. The question is, did Israel, I mean, he was born in Israel, did they expect him to come? I want to go through some scriptures with you. If you want to turn to chapter 1 of Luke, we'll be looking at chapter 1 of Luke in verse 26, but I want to read you a few verses. First off, the Old Testament did prophesy his coming. 750 years before he came, this is what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 7:14. You're going to Luke 1:26, by the way. Stay there. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That means God with us. A little further in Isaiah, in chapter 9, verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Where'd he come from? Well, physically, he was born in Bethlehem. So let's look at that birth, and we're in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and we see an angel coming to Mary. Maybe you're familiar with these verses. Praise the Lord if you are. In the sixth month, this is Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, Jesus, or Joshua, Yeshua. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Notice that? Kings have a ruling time, but he's ruling forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. You can't say that about any other king in history. Then said Mary to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be possible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So Gabriel's come to Mary. He's announced it to Mary. And now we have, Joseph has got to be let in on this now too, the dad. Now we turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Go to your left in your New Testament. As the angel, you know, God is able to give us revelation. He can speak to us. I've never heard his audible voice, but I have been told by many who have, and I'm convinced that it's so. I know that he does. It's obvious here in Scripture that he does. So Matthew 1:18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That's the one thing different. Jesus did not have an earthly father. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. In other words, to separate from her privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Very important part of this. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Again, written 750 years ago, making that reference to Isaiah 7:14. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. So now let's go forward now to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, back up to Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Back to Mary now. Mary's excited. She's going to go tell her cousin, Elizabeth. Luke 1:39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the babe, this is John the Baptist, by the way, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. If there are any Catholics in here, you know that that's one of the prayers that we used to pray over and over and over again. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. This is Mary, the mother of Jesus, calling Jesus, this baby, this infant in her womb, my Savior. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. See, Mary needed to be saved too. She needed faith in her son as the Messiah. For he, verse 49, for he that is mighty has come to me, has done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped. The King James word here is holpen. It really means to help. It means helped or held or embraced his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to their fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So Mary's gotten the announcement. Joseph's gotten the announcement. Mary has gone to Elizabeth, who is going to give birth to John the Baptist. She's heard about it. She's excited. And I just want to read now that Micah, the Old Testament prophet Micah, also prophesied that this Messiah would be born. And in Micah 5:2, I'll just read it to you. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. If you would turn now to Luke chapter 2, we're going to go back and forth. Luke chapter 2, the first verse. Now, remember, Joseph and Mary are living in Nazareth. Well, Micah says that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. So there's a problem. She's in Nazareth, she and Joseph. He must be born in Bethlehem. This is a problem. Well, for God, it's not a problem. We look at it as a problem. But look at this, how what God did in Luke chapter 2. He says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Can you imagine God using a heathen, a pagan, to bring about his will? I can. It happens right here. A decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. The Romans had everything, and they were going out to number the people and to tax them. And this taxing was first made by Cyrenius, when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. You had to go back to the city where you were born. And Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Bethlehem, house of bread, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And of course, Jesus is called the bread of life that came down out of heaven. He came from the house of bread, from Bethlehem, to be taxed. So to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. You know what that means? That means big with child. She's very close to delivery time, and it's time to get on a burrow and take a trip. You ever see a burrow? They're little short steppers. Women, any of you who've given birth, I know many of you in here have, can you imagine riding on a burrow for a few days when you're in your eighth month or thereabouts? So she's great with child, and so it was in verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Okay. Where did he come from? Well, in an earthly sense, his parents were from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born in an inn. But where did he come from, really? Remember we read Micah 5:2? It really says it well. Listen again. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. There's going to be this child born who's always been, from everlasting, out of the timeless zone, out of an eternity, coming into this time zone. So Jesus came from eternity, born into this world as a child. Remember we read Isaiah 9:6. Let me read it again. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, this infant, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When Jesus, in his famous prayer in John chapter 17, said, And now, Father, Glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Declaring his own eternity, declaring that he is the I am. If you would turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 16, I want to read to you out of John chapter 1. You're going to Luke 4, 16. Now I'm going to read to you from John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is not only this eternal one, but he's also the Creator. Then he skipped to verse 14 in that first chapter. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, where Jesus came from. Parents from Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, came out of time eternal. Okay, we're over in Luke now, chapter 4, verse 16. Now let's see who Jesus claimed that he was. It says here in Luke 4, 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. This was customary at the Sabbath day. They would have the scroll and someone would stand up and read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. If you have a King James that says Isaiah, it's the same guy. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable day of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. They knew exactly what he was saying. He was claiming to be God himself, the Messiah. And it really rankled them. It really upset them quite a bit. But when we look at who Jesus claimed to be, in Matthew chapter 2, he claimed to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm just going to make a few references for you. In Matthew 27:43, he claimed to be the Son of God. In John 6:35, he claimed to be the bread of life. In John 6:51, he claimed to be the bread that came down from heaven. In John 8, verse 12, he claimed to be the light of the world. In John 15:1, he claimed to be the true vine. In John 10, verse 7, he claimed to be the door of the sheep. In John 10:11, he claimed to be the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. In John 11:25, the resurrection and the life. In John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life. In John 10:30, he said, I and the Father are one. In John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. That's who he said he was. Why did he come here? Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah is about the middle of your Bible. Very conveniently put before Jeremiah, IJ, it's in alphabetical order. So if you open your Bible to the middle, you usually hit one or the other of them. Isaiah 53, I want to read through again. Verses that were misunderstood by the Jews. But they do prophesy Christ's coming, again written over 700 years before his coming. But that's the good thing about the Word of God. If it's the Word of God, it's written by God, he knows the truth, he knows all that's happened, and everything he says will come to pass. Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That is our natural tendency to say, I can figure this out myself. I'm okay. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He did not defend himself. The innocent one. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. And of course we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Luke 19:10 it says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, who's lost? We all are. We're all lost till we come to faith in Christ. But God, we read John 3:16, you heard me recite that, but what about the next verse? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Salvation and redemption's always been God's plan, not to smack us around and punish us. Jesus came to save his people from their sins, to give them everlasting life. Matthew 1:21 says, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, sound familiar? And he shall save his people from their sins. Who did people think he was? In that day, there were a lot of prophets. There were a lot of young ladies walking around hoping they would be the one who birthed the Messiah. They were willing to be the one who bore the Messiah. In fact, let me read you a couple verses out of Matthew 16. In verse 13 and 14, it says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, say, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what did his disciples think? And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is a place we all have to come to at some point, is who is this Christ? Is he just a prophet? Is he just a guy who got nailed to the cross and sad, but that was the end, he died? Well, there's much more to it. There's much more to it. And what we believe is so crucial. If you look at just the history of Christ at that time, he had his close group. He had the 12 apostles around him. And if it was true that it was just a conspiracy to hide his body after the death and the resurrection, why is it that his apostles were willing to and did get martyred in such a way? John was the only one that survived, but Stephen was the first martyr. Remember, he was stoned as Paul held the coats. James, you've read the book of James, he was beheaded. Matthias, he was tied to a cross, draped with pieces of animal flesh, and eaten by vultures. Not meaning to gross you out, but this gives some, a lot of credibility to the truth that they carry, because they couldn't be broken into, oh, it was a lie all along. I'm sorry, I repent. Jude was crucified, then they shot him with arrows as he hung on the cross. Nathanael was skinned alive and crucified. Philip was hanged. Andrew was crucified. Matthew, the tax collector, wrote the Gospel of Matthew, beheaded. Mark, remember John Mark? Dragged to death behind a chariot. James Alpheus, thrown off a roof, died in the fall. Thomas, killed in a mob. Simon the Zealot, sawed to pieces while he was yet alive. Peter, crucified upside down because he didn't feel he was worthy to be crucified as his Lord had. How firm was their faith in Christ that he was who he said he was? Jesus came to give his life. John chapter 10, verse 15 says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. He gives life. He takes it. Jesus came to rise from the dead. In Mark chapter 9, he said, and as they came down the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man these things that they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Did they get it? No, not at the time. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus said that they'll deliver me to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day I will rise again. Did they get it? Well, not at that time. Jesus came to prepare a place for us also. to prove. In John chapter 14, I love this. Let not your heart be troubled, Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And many people turn away from this idea that Jesus is the Messiah. They keep away from him. They turn away from him. They keep him out of their lives, sometimes ignorantly, not knowing who he is, not understanding who he is. And he's often denied entrance. He was denied entrance into the inn, but he's also denied entrance into our government today because it's too full of man's laws. We have too many laws to keep him out. He's kept out of our public school system and our university because they're too full of man's wisdom. And he's kept out of many lives today because our lives are so full of sin, or we have no sense of sin. And he's kept out of many hearts because our hearts are too involved in the cares of this world, not willing to open that door to him and really take him in and take him on. But imagine this, the creator of the universe came to die for his creation, not demanding a room at the inn, but in all humility. I mean, he's God. He could have arranged for the suite in a 5-star, whatever they had in those days. Instead, he chose delivery in a barn, on a dirt floor, among the animals wrapped in rags, swaddling clothes they call them, and laid in a stone feeding trough. I know as you drive by houses at night, you can see through the windows, you can see Christmas trees all lit up, and many people have a Christmas tree. Well, God had a Christmas tree too. It's called the old rugged cross. And he's saying, here it is, world. This is my Christmas tree. How do you like it? It's gross. It's ugly. It's bloody. But it's God says, it's my gift to you, and my son hangs on it to take away your sin. To you who can't redeem yourself. That's all of us. We can't redeem ourselves. To you who can't save yourself. That's all of us. We can't save ourselves. To all of us, to all of you who can't work your way to heaven. And that's us. It's for you. He says, believe in my son and have eternal life with me. And for many today, instead of Jesus, it's Santa Claus. We've mentioned Santa Claus earlier. Well, I'll tell you what. I found a spot where somebody had listed, it's not like it really needs to be listed, but why Jesus is better than Santa Claus. Santa Claus lives at the North Pole. Jesus is everywhere. Santa rides in a sleigh. Jesus rides on the wind and walks on the water. Santa comes once a year. Jesus is an ever-present help. Santa fills your stockings with goodies, and Jesus supplies all your needs. Santa comes down the chimney uninvited. Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and then enters your heart when he is invited. You have to wait in line to see Santa. Jesus is as close as the mention of his name, Lord help. Santa lets you sit on his lap. Jesus lets you rest in his arms. Santa doesn't know your name, but Jesus knew your name before you did. And he knows that special name he's given you is written on that white stone also when we get to glory. Not only does he know our name, he knows our address. He knows our history. He knows our future. He even knows how many hairs are on our heads. Santa has a belly like a bowl full of jelly. Jesus has a heart full of love. Santa can offer a ho, ho, ho while Jesus offers help and hope. I like that. Santa says, you better not cry. Jesus says, cast all your cares on me, for I care for you. Santa's helpers make toys, and Jesus makes new life, mends wounded hearts, repairs broken homes, and builds mansions. Santa makes you chuckle, but Jesus gives you joy that is your strength. While Santa puts gifts under your tree, Jesus became our gift and died on a tree. It's obvious there's really no comparison. Yes, of course, Jesus is better. We need to remember who Jesus is all about. We need to put Christ back in Christmas. Keep him in Christmas. Jesus is still the only reason for the season. And whatever you do, don't miss that Christ that's in Christmas, because it is eternally important, and it's especially important for all of us as we share this time of year. Let's stand and pray. Lord, Lord, I thank you that you came to seek and to save that which is lost. You came to redeem the unredeemable. You came to save the unsavable in our own strength, Lord. You come to take us into glory because we can't do it in our own self, Lord. We can't do it in our own strength and understanding. So thank you, Lord, that you had it all in mind from before the foundation of the world, and that you brought this infant who would be the Lord of glory. We celebrate that birth, death, resurrection, as we are also resurrected in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Help us to be bold witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought I saw some treats come in today. Did I see some sweets come in? I think we have some. So if you can stick around today, please do. That storm that wasn't has already come through. We're in good shape now. Hardly had any snow in my driveway yesterday. It was a blessing after getting ready to hunker down. And so I'll meet you in the lobby. Until then...